should Christians drink alcoholic beverages? Well, growing up in the 50s, I was born in 47, so I was 3 years old when the 50s arrived and 13 when they left, so that was my growing up period. And Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver, and those were the pictures of family that I had, and the things had changed. But it was drummed into my head that if you claim to be a Christian, there were two things you must never do. One was smoking, and the other was drinking alcoholic beverages. It was just something Christians didn't do. A while ago, my wife and I attended a Christian wedding where the preacher's wedding message focused on Jesus making wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And then wine was offered to the wedding guests, and the report of one of our relatives who stayed longer than we did, once the booze started flowing, we left, was that the wedding couple and several guests got drunk. There's no question in the Bible that getting drunk is a questionable thing. It's wrong. It's just wrong. So what does the Bible say? Now, let me introduce you to this, and I'll say it a couple of times, but I have deeply appreciated Charles W. Ewing, E-W-I-N-G, his research on the subject, recorded in his book, The Bible and Its Wines. Wines, plural of wine. So, what are we looking at? What can we say that you've never heard before? Well, first of all, let's look at modern English and the Bible. Modern English and the Bible. Now, we're pretty well familiar with the idea of what wine is in modern usage. Let me give you an example from the Encarta Dictionary, English North America. It defines wine as, number one, alcohol fermented from grapes, an alcoholic drink made by fermenting the juice of grapes. Number two, alcohol fermented from other fruit. Number three, something stimulating or intoxicating that can make you drunk. Wine in the Bible, not quite so clear. Notice the first use of wine describes Noah's sin. In Genesis 9:21, he drank of the wine, was drunken, he was uncovered within his tent. The word wine translates Strong's 31:96, yayin, yayin. The very next story involving wine describes Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. His welcome of victorious Abraham, Genesis 14:18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Here's a priest giving wine. It's the same Hebrew word, both cases. Now in the New Testament, drunkenness by wine is condemned, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. Simple command. But instead, be filled, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the Greek word for wine here is Strong's 36:31, oinos. We get our word wine from this. You have oinos. And somehow they got put a W in there, oinos. Yet we find Paul's advice to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And this is the same Greek word, okay? So you say, well, no wonder there's confusion. As a result of this, E.W. Bullinger wrote, with these data, it will be seen that the modern expression, unfermented wine, is a contradiction of terms. If it is wine, it must have fermented. If it is not fermented, it is not wine, but a syrup. And that's the conclusion that many have come to, that they drank alcoholic beverages just not to excess. However, the thing that they have missed, and the thing certainly I missed because I'm old, but I'm not that old, is the dual meaning of wine in English. Two meanings. Demosthenes, Athenian statesman, recognized as the greatest of ancient Greek orators, said this: a definition is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't know what you're talking about really means, then you're not making any sense. Perhaps more famous than Demosthenes was Socrates, Greek philosopher of Athens, whose way of life, character, and thought exerted a profound influence on the ancient and modern philosophy. He said, "If you would converse with me, define your terms." And this is what's wrong with this argument, this whole study. We have not defined our terms. So, the earlier meaning of wine, we go to the dictionaries of the 1700s. Dictionarium Anglo-Britannicum, Anglo and Britain, or a General English Dictionary by John Kersey, 1708. Here's his definition. Wine, a liquor made of the juice of grapes or other fruits. Liquor or liqueur, the two spellings, is anything that is liquid. Liquid, a liquor is liquid. You know, the doctor asked me, "Do you drink much liquids?" I said, "Ha, that's all I drink." So he ends it by saying it's drink, juice, etc. So it's the juice of grapes or other fruits. That's the definition of wine. In Lingua Britannica Reformata, or a new English dictionary by Benjamin Martin, 1748. Now we've moved well into the mid-1700s. Wine, number one, the juice of the grape. Number two, a liquor extracted from other fruits besides the grape. Three, the vapors of wine as wine disturbs his reason. So there would be alcoholic. Liquor or liqueur, any liquid thing, as water, juice, drink, etc. So liquor was not necessarily an alcoholic beverage. It was just liquid. And the first two meanings are fruit juices. Then the new Universal English Dictionary of Words and of Arts and Sciences, 4th edition, Nathan Bailey, 1759. Natural wine is such as comes from the grapes without any mixture or sophistication. You catch the idea that when they said wine, the first thought that they had was grape juice or some other fruit. So that's the dictionaries of the 1700s. Let's look then a little later, the loss of earlier meaning in the modern dictionaries. Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, both the 3rd and the 5th editions had the alternative meaning, number 2, the fermented juice, or loosely, the unfermented juice of any fruit or plant used as a beverage. Wine still meant, in both of these editions, fruit juice, but it says that's the alternate meaning. Now, by the time we get to the 7th edition, there is no reference at all to wine as meaning anything other than fermented. From the 7th edition on, wine was fermented juice. So now we get an understanding how in 1611, the King James translators used the word wine for the dual meaning of wine in the Bible. And let me show you the contrast. Our King James translators clearly understood the dual meaning of wine because it hadn't lost that meaning yet. And they translated the several words from Hebrew and Greek accurately as wine. So the question has been asked, why would they call it wine if they didn't mean it was wine? Well, they did mean it was wine. But wine meant at least two things, you see. It carried the dual meaning. Let's look first of all at the fermented wine and what God has to say about it. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A deceived person can't be wise. Wise meaning skillful in knowledge. We come then down to Proverbs 23, 29 to 32. We'll be continuing on with that passage, but this one says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, fightings, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? The answer, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. This is a pretty good description of the fermentation process. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And it actually said, it explained it as another word there, but what it means is a poisonous snake, adder, whatever. The passage goes on in Proverbs 23:33-35, he says, what happens when you are deceived by this? Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, in the heart of the sea. That's not a good idea. You'll drown. Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. That's not a good idea. One sway like this, you fall off the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not, or I knew it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Wake up only to lose yourself in drink. Proverbs 31:4-5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert or alter the judgment of any. This is being as a judge and carrying out justice, alter the judgment of any of the afflicted, all of the sons of the affliction. I believe that it's this verses that explains why Daniel, when he was taken captive by the Babylonians, chose not to eat the king's food, because the king was not subject to Jewish food regulations, Gentile king, or he wouldn't drink of the king's wine. And this has been a mystery to a lot of people. You know, the Jews drank wine. Why wouldn't he drink this wine? Was it something else? And I think this is the answer, because Daniel, even as a young man, was a student of the Word of God, and he would have read this, could have read this, certainly, written by Solomon. And so he was in the kingly line. He was in the young men that were part of the kingly line. So he said, I don't want to disqualify myself from anything that God wants me to do. So he refused to drink wine. I think he didn't drink any wine at all. In Deuteronomy 23:33, their wine is the poison of dragons. Now, dragons are strange animals that populate vacant areas, whatever they might be. What are the... there's a Komodo dragon? Komodo dragon? Even today, so we have dragons today. And the cruel venom of asps, poisonous snake. Hosea 7:5. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. We'll come back to this in a little bit. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners, joining with scorners, scorning the word of God. And then Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Ulterior motives in getting people drunk. Yet, at the same time, the Bible speaks of good things about wine. This is the unfermented wine. This is the grape juice, as we have in our Lord's Supper. So, unfermented wine. I bring you a quote from Farrar Fenton of England. He was famous for his knowledge of languages. He had a working knowledge of 25 ancient and modern languages. Here's what he said. It should never be forgotten that when reading the Bible and the classic pagan writers of wine, We are seldom dealing with the strongly intoxicating and loaded liquids to which that name is alone attached in the English language. They were as harmless and sober as our own teas, coffees, and cocos. These facts should never be forgotten when we read of wine there in the Bible. For it was simple fruit syrup, except where especially stated to be the intoxicating kinds. He said when it was speaking good of it, it was the good wine or good juice. When it was speaking bad of it, then it was you could get drunk by it, which the latter prophets and legislators always condemned. So he understood this and made a point to share it with others, a language thing, he said. Let's look then at the advantage of drinking grape juice. Numbers 6:4, all the days of his separation or his Nazariteship, sometimes they were as a Nazarite vow, and some children were born as a Nazarite, so that all of his life they didn't drink anything from the grapes. So all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, Hebrew, the vine of the wine, from the kernels even to the husk. So he couldn't have raisins in his breakfast cereal, couldn't have grapes, couldn't have grape juice, couldn't have wine. Deuteronomy 11:14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest, and notice here, gather in thy corn, word for grain, and gather in thy wine and thine oil. Now he's not talking about the liquids here. He's talking about gathering in the grapes, gathering in the olives that after pressing became the grape juice and became the oil. So this is the gathering in. It's not at all any kind of wine at that time. Judges 9:13, and the vine said, this is the parable, the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Well, here we have wine. The vine is bragging about it, that cheereth God and man. God is cheered by wine because when men drink it, their eyes are opened. It's good, healthy fruit juice. And we should recognize here that alcohol is a depressant. This is why you have people, crying in their beer. It just takes you down. So, to be cheering God and man is a different thing. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So here again is the earth producing this. Wine is not produced out of the earth, the grapes are. Proverbs 3:10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses, this is the place where the grapes or olives were pressed down into the liquids, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So what is being pressed out when the grapes are crushed? It was grape juice, here called new wine. Isaiah 16:10, and gladness is taken away, this is in persecution, or God's judgment, and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. So again, what was being pressed out of the presses? Wine, grape juice. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. So he says the lovely sound of the grapes and even the olives being crushed and pressed down for their liquid will stop. Again, in Isaiah 62:8 and 9, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn grain to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it and of course, what are you gathering? You're gathering the grapes, shall eat it, praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. So he says there's a time when I'm going to end the persecution when these other nations came in and stole the harvest of Israel. In Isaiah 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, a cluster of grapes, you see. New wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. So here is wine as the cluster of grapes. In Jeremiah, also writing at the time of the Israel's chastisement and the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah 40, verses 10 and 12. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, and he says, here's what I want you to do once you are taken away to Babylon. What do I want you to do? I want you to gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. He says, I want you, how do we act when we're taken away from Israel? He says, I want you to go on with life. I want you to plant the foods. I want you to gather it in. And part of it is gathering the wine, the grapes that would become the fruit juice. Verse 12, even all the Jews returned out of all the places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah and Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruits. So the grapes themselves are being called wine here. Isaiah 48, 32, 33. O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea and reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon the summer fruits. So we're talking about fruit. And upon thy vintage. Vintage here referring to the grapes. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field. And from the land of Moab I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses, where it was crushed into the first liquid. None shall tread without shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. In Joel 1:10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth. For the corn, the grain is wasted, and the new wine dried up. Got raisins instead, and oil languisheth. Joel 2:24, the floors shall be full of wheat, blessings here, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Again, when they're first being pressed, the grape juice is called wine. And then finally, Micah 6:15, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap, thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine. He's saying you will tread also the sweet wine, but they will not drink wine. So God takes of the abundance. He's talking here about not giving to God as they should. God says, don't be deceived. I'll take it anyway. So you try to save your money by not giving to God, and he just has car problems and plumbing problems and other things and takes the money anyway. So, a short message, but you see what I'm saying. Is that the confusion is not the Bibles. The confusion is us, in this late date, reading into the language of that translation that it can only mean one thing, because we're just this long, we're just this big, you know. We're born in the 1900s and the 2000s, and we never knew that it used to mean grape juice, but it's clearly what God means in the Bible. So, the confusion is ours. Now, this thing about intoxication, let's be clear on this. Here's my thinking, my stand. I am a pastor representing God in the Bible, and I will not drink alcoholic beverages for this one reason. I know that it is a trap for many people. Go visit over at Wheeler Mission. See the people who are just bound by alcohol beverages. And you'll recognize that for me to be an example of a good Christian and drink the alcoholic beverage is to encourage somebody else to drink that. Now, I actually, having thought about it, realize I'm in a precarious position. In my family, my dad's two brothers both died alcoholics. My dad was not a drinker, but when he was at a company party where they were drinking and he would drink, he would come home drunk. He was strangely ridiculous as he would come in drunk. I was the oldest son of three, and so I was up watching the kids and watching TV. And he'd come in and tell us stories how Mom used to run across the field, jump up and wrap arms and legs around him, and all these funny stories, you know. My mom saying, "Oh, you stop that," you know. But we would go to sleep and weep for our dad, who was lost and drunk. So I just never wanted that for my family. If you have had drunkenness in your past, past President Trump does not drink liquor because he found it to be a terrible thing with his family. I just don't want to urge people that way. My thinking is that there is a pit open that God says, don't fall into that pit. And that pit is drunkenness. He says, don't do this. This is wrong. So we put a fence around the pit so people don't do it blindly. I just built my fence a pretty good way out of away from that pit. My fence says, not two or three drinks and I'm going to stop. Mine doesn't say one drink and I'm going to stop. Mine's out here where it says, you don't touch alcohol. You just don't do it. And it's guaranteed I will not get drunk because I'm not taking any alcohol. So I don't fall in the pit. There's no chance of me falling in the pit. My wife and I, when we were married, were learning to cook and getting books and so on. We were found some of these were, you know, the greatest of the recipes all had wine or something in it. We fixed something or other. It was some fruit thing. You're supposed to put wine in it. And we found out something really bad, and that is the only reason you do that is if you love the flavor of wine or of whatever other liquid. We were just watching a TV show where the guy was making something, Italian dish, and poured like a cup of vodka in it. And the guy tasting it says, yeah, the good kick from the vodka. I would guess so. You just have to like that flavor or it ruined the whole fruit. We had threw it out. There's no real good reason in this, you see. So a meditation on intoxication. Medical dictionary, intoxication. Number one, stimulant, excitement, or stupefaction caused either by a chemical substance, like alcohol, or as if by one. So medically, intoxication could come by something other than a chemical, but it's like that. Then number two, intoxication means a substance, as a substance, especially that due to ingestion, taking in of alcohol. I want you to notice the third meaning, poisoning. Intoxication means poisoning, the state of being poisoned. If you have been poisoned, you have been intoxicated. The Bible, and I said I'd come back to this verse, Hosea 7:5, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. The word bottles is Strong's 2534, chema. It is translated bottles only here. Seemed to make sense with bottles of wine. But it is translated fury 67 times, wrath 34 times, and in the context poison 6 times. It's interesting to me that in the heart of the descriptive term intoxicating is the word toxin, poison. You heard the phrase, somebody offering them alcohol by saying, "What's your poison?" They were more correct than joking, you see. So, from my standpoint, there's no question. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I take a stand against it. If you have come to the place where you say, "I just don't see that it's a problem, I don't get drunk," and so on, well, let me urge you to take the wisdom of Paul, who said you might recognize that you could eat food offered to idols, because an idol is nothing. There aren't any little idol germs in the steaks that have been offered to idols. But he says, don't do it to people who would be hurt by that. If they think that it's wrong and you encourage them to do it, they're doing what they think is wrong, and that is sin. He says that's not the way of love. Love will refrain from what we do. We will refrain from doing something that would tend to hurt others. So, not a raging message about the evils of alcohol. I think you'll have to read statistics to find that. But it is a caution to understand that the Bible is not hard to understand. You just have to apply yourself and recognize that wine can mean the wonderful grape juice that opens your eyes and cheers man. And we enjoy that in our Lord's Supper. Does anybody have a question you'd like to bring up about that? Does that bring up any questions in your mind? Okay. All right. Well, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize that we are not an island, as John Donne warned us. We don't stand alone. We affect everybody around us. We are a living message to those who know us and who watch our lives. Father, for us to be alcohol drinkers is to say that God is fine with us drinking alcohol, and perhaps we're convinced that's true. But I ask, Father, that you might help us to be so careful, because there are people, perhaps as my family found out, they kind of genetically inclined to overdoing, of drinking to excess. And I ask, Father, that you might help us then to not encourage them to step over the fence and fall into the pit. Sometimes you fall into the pit long enough, often enough, that they stay in the pit and cannot find a way to climb out. We pray that you might help us then to recognize that wisdom is not to encourage others to do wrong, and not to encourage them to enter a practice that would urge them to do wrong. We ask that you might help us to be wise, loving in all that we do, and to refrain from alcoholic beverages when that can lead somebody astray. So we ask thy guidance, your protection. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.